and there shall be an highway for the remnant of his people.
Is there truth today that was not truth in the past? Is there a past truth? Or is truth evolving? Does truth change from one generation to another? Was the seventh-day Sabbath, for example, present truth for the early Christians, but Sunday worship present truth for today's Christian?
Welcome once again to Highway for the Remnant Ministries. Significant events heralding the end of all things are rapidly occurring in our world today. The close of probation is close at hand. The direction this world is proceeding on the social level, the economic, political, and religious front, it's giving us sound warning that we cannot continue to exist much longer. We will eventually collapse within our economic structure, and the brutality, man's inhumanity to man, we are witnessing is continuing with breakneck speed. On the religious front, truths that have been founded on sound biblical principles are being scorned and outright rejected. Man has decided that truth is relative, truth is situational. Man has made himself God. There is a great need of revival and reformation in the world today, and especially within God's church, if we are going to be effective in our witness and our soul winning. My message this month is dealing with a term that is often heard within our church. However, I am not certain that many even know what the term means. If there was ever a time we need to understand what the term present truth means, it is now. I appreciate each one of you and your responses to Highway for the Remnant. Your support and prayers are vital to the continuance of this most vital ministry. And for this, Lily and I are very grateful. Let us go live now to this month's message and pray that you will be blessed. The message title is Present Truth.
Loving Father, guide us and lead us now as we talk about this most important subject this morning. Lord, there's so many things that I would want to talk about. I know that I will not live long enough to do it. But Lord, give us the message of the hour, the most important things we need to understand right now. So we just ask your presence and your leading in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, come with me in your Bibles to the book of 2 Peter. Book of 2 Peter. You know, we hear a lot about the phrase present truth. As Seventh-day Adventists, we are the people of the term present truth. Now, all the way down from the pure apostolic time, during the first century down to today, we speak about present truth. And today, we wonder sometimes, well, what does it really mean? Let's take a few moments, and I want you to look at these few verses, beginning with verse 1. We're going to read actually all the way through verse 12. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. This chapter is just packed with promises that we can be, have the nature, partake of the divine nature of Christ. And then verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in present truth. Now, beloved Peter here in verse 10, he is exhorting the believers to make their calling and election sure. Are we sure of our calling and election this morning? We have to ask ourselves that question, don't we? And also in verse 4, Peter reminds them that the possibility should ever be before the believer's eyes to stimulate him to be partakers of the divine nature, to be in a state of Christ-likeness. I want to be in the state of Christ-likeness, don't you? Now, look at verse 12. We're going to focus this morning on this portion of Scripture today. Let's read it once again. Wherefore, I would not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Well, the question I would like to ask you this morning, what does it mean to be established in present truth? Well, first of all, we need to be able to answer the question, what is present truth? That sounds like a logical conclusion that we need to come to first, wouldn't you think? And with that question, that brings up a number of interesting questions, a number of other questions. And is there truth today that was not truth in the past? Is there a past truth? Or is truth evolving? Does truth change from one generation to another? Was the seventh-day Sabbath, for example, present truth for the early Christians, but Sunday worship present truth for today's Christian? Well, beloved, as Bible-believing people, we believe and teach that there are truths that are to receive special emphasis at specific given times. Now, this emphasis on specific truth does not cancel out previous Bible truth. Are you with me? Or it's not to say that our understanding of the issue has been an error. Okay? Are you with me? You see, this we must always understand, because if this was not true, then the Bible would be sending us a very confusing message, would it not? In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, God is not the author of confusion. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33. I mean, the Bible would be sending us a confusing message, but God is not a God of confusion. The Bible itself tells us that. Now, you'll notice here again in verse 12. Look at verse 12 again, 1 Peter. I need to go back and get up again this morning, don't I? First Peter chapter 2. Let's look at verse 12 once more. Okay, now you'll notice here in verse 12, he says, I will put you always in what? Remembrance. I will put you always in remembrance of these things. What things? Well, though you know them. Now, you notice he says he's going to put you in remembrance of things that you already know. Interesting. In other words, there's nothing new here. You know them, but possibly you let your guard down, or maybe you've been influenced to lessen its importance, or maybe you've slipped from grace. But for the present time, this is truth. There has been a diversion from these truths, and you may need to be reestablished in them. I want you to go to Isaiah 58, 12. Don't lose your place here, though. I want you to go to Isaiah chapter 58. I want you to put something in there, because we're going to go to that in a moment very quickly. But you need to be reestablished in these truths. He's putting us in remembrance of them. That remembrance is a key word in our study here. Because of the times in which we're now living, these truths have become even more important, and they should receive special emphasis. For example, when I'm riding down the road in my car and a deer jumps out in front of me, what's the first thing I do? Where does my right foot go? Applies the brakes. Those brakes are present truth, especially important for this specific time, don't you think? I'm applying them in this specific time. Now, those brakes have always been there, and hopefully they're true and prepared to be executed when needed, correct? Now, our text here verse 12 makes it very clear that we are to be established in present truth. Is it good to be established in God's Word? Are we in agreement? Evidently, in each period of history, God's people are to be established in that specific truth that it's to receive a special emphasis for that particular time. That doesn't eliminate all the other truths, but this is a specific truth that receives specific emphasis for this particular time. A revival of true godliness requires that we take a fresh look at this truth. For example, a special warning message was sent to the world through the preaching of Noah of the coming flood. Now, preparation needed to be made in order to be saved. Noah preached for how many years? The Bible says 120 years. Now, this was God's present truth to those who lived just before the flood. A special message was sent to the world by John the Baptist of the coming Messiah, that he was to be received as the Savior of the world. Today we come to the time when Christ is soon to return and to save the redeemed in the last days. The message of Revelation chapter 14 of a warning of God's judgment hour, that his judgment hour has come. The three angels' messages. And as we prayerfully study God's Word, we will understand more fully what this present truth message is for today. Now, this process of present truth through the ages, I like to call them nail downs. Nail downs. I don't know about you, but when giving a Bible study, I like to present to the candidate these beautiful truths one at a time. You know how they'll come at you. They'll fire this question, and they'll fire that question, and they'll fire this question, fire that question. You want, and all you're doing is just, it becomes a continual tit-for-tat battle. You know what I'm saying? So when I'm giving a study to a candidate one time, one study at a time, urging him to accept or her to accept and come into a faith conformity to God's will in regard to each one of these issues that we're studying. Each step of the way, I want to get a consent from the candidate. Yes, I see it. I understand it. I believe it. I want to follow it. Yes, that's a nail down. Okay, those of you that are carpenters. It gets it in place for your start of your studies, you see. Each of these I call nail downs. In other words, it's a learning process. And it doesn't mean that truths in which you're being established are not important at any other time. It's a growth process in knowledge, a growth process in understanding. God is preparing a people for his ultimate truth. And what is his ultimate truth? He's coming. He's coming. Now, let me be clear, beloved. I believe that all truth is truth at any time and at all times. In every age, in every period of the history of this world, however, we must consider that specific truths from God's Word have been lost sight of through the various movements that have come upon the scene in this world's history. And as false teachers are becoming more and more of a challenge to God's people today, there's need of bringing to our remembrance the truths in which we have rested our faith, in which we have been settled and grounded in the faith. And you see, when we are settled and grounded in the faith, and when we know and believe and trust in Jesus and his truth, this is a safeguard against anyone or anything that would attempt to subvert our faith. Now, sometimes we may not be ready to fully comprehend a certain truth. As a matter of fact, if you look at 2 Peter chapter 3, I have the right epistle this time. 2 Peter chapter 3, I hope I do, beginning with verse 16. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 16. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. Some things hard to be understood. Which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Rest. W-R-E-S-T. In fact, I'm preparing a sermon right now. I'm calling it Rest in the Lord, with a W before the rest. Therefore, if ye therefore, verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Some things hard to be understood. There is a time and a place that conditions prevail in a spiritual climate that is well suited to restore certain truths. Our understanding is enlightened as the restoration of these truths are necessary in the building up of the old waste places. Now, you have your bookmark there in Isaiah. I want you to go there right now. Isaiah 58. What does it say right there in Isaiah 58? Verse 12. It's a text that we're all very familiar with, I'm sure, at least I hope we are. And they that shall be of these shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations. Thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. So, beloved, the restoration process, if the restoration process were to take place all at one time, the results could have been overwhelming. Now, what was the issue at hand here as far as the restoration process was concerned in the book of Isaiah? All you have to do is look at the next verse and you see what it is. Verse 13, the restoration of God's holy Sabbath. There was a breach in the law. And the breach in the law was right in the center of his moral holy law, wasn't it? So, one thing at a time, it's like... You know, if he were to give us a whole bale of hay at one time, it could destroy us. Like a transformer on a pole. Have you ever seen? I used to work for the power company years ago. And there's a transformer on the pole. The electricity coming across that primary line could be 7,200 volts. It could be 10,000 volts. It could be, you know, thousands of volts. If that voltage were to come into your home like that, your home would blow up. So they send it through a transformer where it goes through these coils and reduces that power down to 120, 240, you see. Something you can handle a little at a time. And instead of blowing you up, it blesses you. What would we do without our power in our homes, our lights? toasts and our microwaves and our popcorn. And anyway, you know what I mean? It would destroy us if it just came in all at once. And you know something? I've often thought of that. When you think of the pole and the cross arms, and the cross arm and the pot standing there. And I have a picture of that, and a picture beside it of Christ on the cross of Calvary. He reduced the power. You remember, they couldn't even look upon God, could they? But they can look upon Christ. He reduced the power, something we can handle. Isn't that a beautiful comparison when you think about it? But today it seems that we're constantly being bombarded with things that are new in the church. I mean, new worship styles, new interpretation of prophecy, new mystical spiritualistic practices, new ways of looking at eschatological events. I could go on and on and on with the rapid changes that are afflicting our beloved church. And it's nothing new here, except that it's getting worse. Ancient Israel had to experience the same thing, didn't they? I mean, we even have, shall I say, conferences and unions going independent of the world church. I mean, it's serious times we're living in, beloved. This is God's beloved church. But after a while, it becomes so overwhelming to many, it becomes acceptable. We need to be students of the Word, beloved. We need to understand what's going on here. We have recorded history of those whom God has called to restore certain truths that are not new truths, but rather truths that have been lost sight of. Is it just me, or is it hot in here? Maybe it's just up here. As I list some of those individuals, I'm going to list some individuals and some times, and you may wish to take some notes if you want. But there are certain truths and new truths, many truths that have been lost sight of. First of all, in 1370, in the late 14th century, a fellow by the name of John Wycliffe, and as a matter of fact, I preached on Wycliffe, the fifth chapter of the Great Controversy, a couple of weeks back. The morning star of the Reformation came from Great Britain. He was considered Oxford's leading philosopher and theologian in the early 15th century. And Wycliffe emphasized the authority of the Bible. The authority of the Bible above man-made tradition. Wycliffe urged reformation of the church. He rejected the doctrine of transubstantiation, of the confessional, of the authority of the Pope, among other things that they were abusing. And at his death, his ashes were scattered into the Avon, flowed into the Severn, and then on into the sea, which was an emblem of his teaching scattering all over the world. Now, this was present truth to John Wycliffe, you see. Then in 1400, in Bohemia, a man by the name of John Huss, and if anybody's ever heard of, how many have heard of John Huss? I hope you have, yes. Yes, John Huss, the state church, or the Roman church, was ruthless. They were cruel to John Huss as he rejected and objected to the indulgences and all the abuses that was being perpetrated by the church. And he considered the Roman church a foolish sect, was the words that he used. He was quoted as saying, and I quote, "When the Lord gave me knowledge of scriptures, I discharged that kind of stupidity from my foolish mind," end quote. Huss worked diligently for moral reform of the clergy. And Huss began increasingly to put trust more and more in the Holy Scriptures. He began to trust more in sola scriptura than he did the priesthood. I mean, he was desiring to hold and believe and assert whatever is contained in them as long as I have breath in me, he said. He was forbidden to preach because of his objections and his rejection of these abuses. He was excommunicated, and he was eventually burned at the stake as a heretic. That, beloved, was present truth for John Huss. Well, in 1517, a man by the name of Martin Luther, thank you. I couldn't remember his name. A man by the name of Martin Luther in Germany. He immersed himself in the teachings of the Scripture and the early church. And slowly terms like penance and righteousness took on new meaning. He became convinced that the church had lost sight of several central truths. And the learning of these great Bible truths brought peace to his troubled mind, because he was a troubled man. He felt that he could not be saved as he spent those years in the monastery. And as a result of his studies, Luther discovered that salvation is a gift of God's grace received by faith and trust in God's promises to forgive sins for the sake of Christ's death on the cross. And this, he believed, was God's work from the beginning to the end. So the present truth for Luther was righteousness by faith. Now, in 1650, can you think of an English Protestant reformer whom I'm about to speak of that came to this country with the Pilgrim Fathers? His name was Roger Williams, yes, a proponent of separation of church and state. He built the first Baptist church in America, introducing the baptism by immersion, and he was a strong advocate of religious liberty. Matthew 22:21 says he was a strong believer in this text. Matthew 22:21 says, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, but unto God the things that are God's." Now you see, Roger Williams came out of a country, out of the old world. He understood what persecution was all about. He was seeking religious freedom in this world, in this country, as others who came as well. Then in Romans 8:21 says, "The creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." So present truth, beloved, for Roger Williams was baptism by immersion, religious liberty, and separation of church and state. Now, 1705, there was a man by the name of John... 1705 now. John Wesley, very good. John Wesley emphasized the lordship of Christ, not just as Savior. See, it's easy to accept Christ as Savior, but accept Him as Lord, that's a whole different matter. We must accept Him as Savior and Lord of our lives. Purity and perfection were principles that John Wesley wished to restore. He started a movement of practical piety. And he said, "We must deepen our Christian walk in word and in deed, and discipline ourselves with a life of prayer and Bible study and fasting." He restored God's method of holiness of heart and life, and not man's method. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7 was his favorite text. 1 Thessalonians 4:7 says, "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." Now, of course, hence we have the church Methodist or Methodism. And through each of these periods, God has called his people to bring out specific truths. The Methodist Church, the Baptist Church, all of these churches were brought in for a specific purpose. Now, they didn't follow through, but they were brought for a specific purpose. We're going to continue with that thought as we go here. But through each of these periods and other periods, which I would not have time to even mention, people camped around their individual leaders and they stopped progressing with truth. Then in 1844, does that year sound familiar to most of you? There was a New England farmer, Baptist preacher, a former army captain. What was his name? William Miller. He restored the hope of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And in his studies of Daniel 8:14, he came to the conclusion that Jesus would come back to this earth And after his Bible study, he determined that that time would be October 22, 1844. Now, of course, this turned out to be an incorrect conclusion. Not that his studies were incorrect, mind you. His timeline was right on target. But the end conclusion was incorrect. After further study, it became clearer that the cleansing of the sanctuary mentioned in Daniel 8:14 was not referring to the earthly sanctuary, but was referring to the cleansing of the books of record in the heavenly courts. And Revelation chapter 10 prophesies this revelation. As a matter of fact, I'm not going to take time to do that now, but that's my assignment for you this afternoon. I want you to look at Revelation chapter 10 and find where this conclusion was changed through Scripture, through a study of Scripture. And soon after this great disappointment, faithful believers came into an understanding of what really happened in 1844, as well as the discovery of the seventh-day Sabbath, through the influence of such people as a Seventh-day Baptist lady by the name of Rachel Preston Oakes, who stood up in that little church in Washington, New Hampshire, when Frederick Wheeler was preaching, and brought the Seventh-day Sabbath truth to those believers there. And then, of course, Captain Bates, who took that and ran with it. Matthew 28, come with me now to Matthew 28. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Most of you can recite this by heart, I'm sure. Go ye therefore and teach, 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe a few things whatsoever I have commanded you. Thank you, all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. So it's to teach us all things. These all things are composed of those vital truths brought to bear through each of these previous periods of time of present truths. Each of these issues of present truth for their time are now coming together. And you see, beloved, we have nothing new here at all. Only a restoration of God's marvelous Bible-based truths that have always been there. There's nothing new in here at all. It's old. Someone says we need to do away with the writings of the Spirit of Prophecy. They're so antiquated. I mean, they are new. They're like yesterday compared to this. Isn't that right? So there's nothing new under the sun, beloved. Now, all these men I just mentioned, they were not infallible. And just as Luther and Wesley and all these others, they had error in some of their teachings. So did William Miller. I want you to note something, too. You know, we have been accused of setting a time for the Christ, for the coming of the second coming of Christ. When the Bible says that no man knows the day or the hour, I used to wonder about that myself many years ago until I understood the truth of the issue. They say, you Seventh-day Adventist, you taught that Jesus was coming at a specific day, at a specific month, specific year. The Bible says that we don't know the day or the hour when he comes. Well, we have to remember something. William Miller was not a Seventh-day Adventist. The Seventh-day Adventist Church was not established until a few years later. After they went back and studied the prophecy, Seventh-day Adventism came into being afterwards. So remember that. If anyone says to you that you are a follower of William Miller, no, we're not a follower of William Miller. Seventh-day Adventism came into being later. Adventists, the great Advent movement, was spurred on by William Miller. But the truth of the Seventh-day Adventist Church came into being later, the full truth. But God used each one of these men to bring to the forefront a vital truth that was to be presented at a specific time in the history of this world. However, as we look again at Matthew 28, verse 20, the final movement of destiny will teach all things. The culmination of issues that were brought to the forefront by these presenters of present truth for each of their generations. We're now bringing them all together. The final movement will combine all these gems from these various movements and put it all together with a message for the last day remnant. With the restoration of the Holy Sabbath, the sanctuary message, and all the other vital end time messages. Aren't you grateful for that? I mean, all truths that have been lost sight of will be restored. We were promised that in Isaiah 58, verse 11 and 12. It's like taking exams at school. How many of you have ever been to school? You know, you study each subject during the school year. And then you come to exam time. Your exams cover the individual subjects, history, geography, world history, English, science, algebra, whatever. And when you take your exam on science, this wasn't the first time you heard about science, was it? The subject is being brought back to your memory. It's being restored, if you please. Truths that have been known are now being brought to your mind to discover what you have learned. The problem with the early church was that it had forgotten and forsaken truths that society had said was not important. For example, the papacy decided that the seventh-day Sabbath that God had declared was to be changed to the first day of the week, not because God said so, but because of Catholic tradition. And in succeeding years, the people had heard it for so long, they had lost sight of the truths concerning the true seventh-day Sabbath. The Israelites, they lost sight of these wonderful truths while they were in Egypt. They weren't new truths. They were simply truths that were lost sight of and had to be restored. Now, Satan knew that the Sabbath truth was about to be restored in the camp of God's last day remnant church. So in desperation, he threw out many smoke screens, as many smoke screens as he could possibly muster. And if you look at the years from 1830 through the 1850s, it will boggle your mind if you really consider the smoke screens that came about during that time. For example, in 1830, a man by the name of John Darby in England, he brought up the concept of dispensationalism. And I don't have time to get into that today, but study into that and see what that means. Mormonism in the 1830s, 1830 as a matter of fact. And they had a prophet. And then there was Karl Marx in 1848 with his Communist Manifesto. Charles Darwin in the 1830s began his study of natural selection, which, of course, ended up in concluding in 1859 with his book, The Origin of the Species. Then there was Mary Baker Eddy. She was she formed a Christian Science Church 16 years after the formation of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And her religion was focusing specifically upon health and healing. Do you see the smoke screens the devil was bringing about? And these smoke screens were designed by the enemy to thwart the coming movement of destiny. His design was to create confusion and to create a counterfeit message, in which many of which would involve a modern prophet, a health message, the distortion of law and grace, a diminishing of the authority of the Old Testament. So you can see how he was trying to confuse this movement. You can see how these diversions have confused not only the believers of the mid-1800s, but it's carried over to Christians of many faiths today, more particularly the faith of the Seventh-day Adventist people. But, beloved, I have good news for you this morning. Do you like to hear good news? God's faithful remnant people who are students of His Word... Those people who have surrendered their lives to the totally, completely and totally to the leading of the Holy Spirit will not be confused. You remember it says in the Bible, "It deceived the very elect, if it were possible." It's this group of people I want to address specifically now. And as such a people, let us consider what role and what responsibility we as a remnant people of God are commissioned to proclaim today. What truths are we to proclaim to a world and to a church that has been lost sight of? Truths that have been relegated to the trash heap. Well, God has raised up a movement to restore those truths that have been lost sight of or have been distorted. Such truths as the sanctuary truth, which is really all about Jesus. The Sabbath truth. The second coming truth. All of these are about Jesus, aren't they? Jesus is the heart of all those messages. The immortality of the soul. That's all about Jesus too, isn't it? That Babylon is fallen, and the warning about receiving the mark of the beast. Jesus loved us enough to want to give us this information. And these marvelous truths, as well as others, are to be restored to their rightful place among God's people. They will be proclaimed to the world. And all these are not new truths, but rather Bible truths that were once believed by sincere believers, by dedicated believers, but through the influence of the enemy of souls has convinced many of them to accept a counterfeit truth. To those that are not studying, to those who are not totally committed and surrendered. Now let's talk about a few of those present truth movements. 2 Peter 2:5, it says, when the flood was about to come, when a flood was about to come, a special warning message of present truth was given to the world by Noah, God's servant. That's 2 Peter 2:5. The salvation of those people depended upon their obedience to that present truth. All who rejected that message were lost. Then in Daniel 8:9-14, I'm throwing a lot of scriptures out to you. You might want to jot them down if you can't follow. Daniel 8:9-14, when Satan's counterfeit movement was moving forward with his sinister plan for religious supremacy, God gave Daniel a message of present truth, a special message, a message to warn God's people of a religio-political power depicted by the little horn that would declare himself as God and who would cast the truth to the ground. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. When Christ was about to be manifested as the Messiah at his first advent, a special present truth message was sent by the Lord through John the Baptist to prepare God's people to receive the Messiah as Savior and Lord. So what is the present truth message for us today that we're to proclaim? Well, beloved, I would submit to you that it's very clear as we study the Bible and so we study the counsels of the spirit of prophecy, the pen of inspiration, the proclamation of the first, second, and third angel's message. There is no work of greater importance. Those words come right out of her counsels. And I would like to add the fourth angel, Revelation 18. Our responsibility is to call the others out of Babylon. Fear God and give glory to Him. That's the first angel's message, isn't it? Fear God, give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made the heavens, the earth, and the sea. Oh, and give glory to Him. Did I miss that? Fear God and give glory to Him. The hour of His judgment has come. Worship Him who made the heavens, the earth, and the sea. Fearing God, as you follow the term fear God through the Word of God, you'll find that it's talking about doing His will, His commandments, in other words. Giving glory to Him. 1 Corinthians 10:31. It talks about in all that we do, we give glory to Him. But it starts off with one specific thing. And what was it? Do you remember? It does mention one specific thing, what we eat and what we drink. So when we talk about giving glory here, we're talking about the health message as well, aren't we? The hour of His judgment has come. 1844, the hour of his judgment is here. Seems like a long time to us, doesn't it? But to God, it's nothing. The judgment process is going on right now. The third angel, or the second angel, that Babylon is fallen. There's no hope for Babylon. There's no hope. But they're sure making a wreck of things in the meantime, aren't they? The third angel, warning against the reception of the mark of the beast. How are we going to know how to reject the mark of the beast if we know not what it is? The coming of the national Sunday law, all of this. You know, and then of course Revelation 18, we're living in an age of let's join together, the ecumenical movement. Let's all just join together. We all love Jesus, don't we? Doesn't matter what we all believe. We can waive certain things. We can come together in love. Tell me something, beloved. How are we going to fulfill Revelation 18 if we do that? How can you call them out of something that you're in? Beloved, the end of all things is swiftly approaching. The last message of mercy is going forth. The work of salvation is closing. The world is asleep. They're unconscious of their danger. And I'm not talking about just the world. It's like a mountaineer with an avalanche descending upon him, and a man asleep in a burning building. This is the condition at the present moment, beloved. The wrath of God is like an avalanche about to burst in its fury. Shall we not therefore be zealous in proclaiming these messages to the world? You know, how can we behold the true light that we see shining from the pages of these prophecies and then hide them under a bushel? I know I'm talking to myself too. I'm guilty of it. How many times have I hid it under a bushel? How many opportunities have I missed in talking about trivial matters to someone? How many opportunities have I missed? Oh. All of this, I think, is calling us to be bold and fervent in our mission, in our commission. I mean, the field is white and ready for harvest. It's wide and the work is great. And we must not be idle. I'll guarantee you, if you went knocking door to door, by the time you got to the fifth door, you would have an interest. But the problem with us is, first of all, we're afraid to knock on the first door. And if we did knock on the first door and got turned down, oh, poor me. Tuck tail and run back home. I can remember when I was canvassing, I was going down one side of the road, and I kept getting turned down. I went across the road, parked my car at the end of the corner back there. I went down to the end, went across, went all the way up the other side. I was beginning to get a little down. Nothing cruel, mind you, but just turn downs, you know. And I got all the way to the end, right across from my car. Wonderful experience, beautiful family. They loved what I was sharing with them, bought all of our books, had prayer with them, got them enrolled in Bible studies. Now, what if I had decided not to come finish that block? Or what if I had decided to get out of my car and just go across the street? That would have been a whole lot easier, wouldn't it? That would have been a whole lot easier, but God doesn't make it like that, see? You've got to be willing to run the gauntlet. Who knows whose heart might have been touched where I was turned down? You don't know. Only God knows. We can't be idle. Beloved, I'm sharing this present truth message with you today because we do have a truth to proclaim. And I'm talking to all of us. Let's get busy. Let's get on our knees and let's spend time in prayer. And let's ask him, how can we best be used? Every conversation you have with whoever, wherever, whatever, turn it into something that's redemptive. It's my prayer that each of us today will boldly and confidently proclaim a soon coming Savior and be instrumental in bringing present truth to a lost world.
Vital End Time Ministry of Highway for the Remnant is made possible by your faithful prayers and generous support, enabling us to spread present truth messages at home and abroad. To contact us, visit our website at highwayfortheremnant.com, or you may email us at remnanthighway@hughes.net. You may also use the enclosed envelope for a change of address, or to submit the name of someone who would appreciate these very important messages. Our prayer is that when Jesus appears the second time, he will find a people rooted and grounded and proclaiming the three angels' messages. And now we continue with Highway for the Remnant's health segment and story time.